We have a number of nurses in our congregation, so if what I say I hope would not be offensive to you at all, I'm going to make a reference just to what one nurse told me, and I'm not saying because he said it's right or whatever. I'm just going to tell you what he said to me, and it was very, and this was somebody who's not here this morning, so if that's okay to add. But there was a brother who was worshiping with us once upon a time. He's a nurse, and he had surgery scheduled, and I said, is it going to be outpatient? He said, absolutely. And I said, well, that's fairly big surgery. Are you sure it's going to be outpatient? He said, you better believe it is. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, let me give you a hint as a guy who works in hospitals. You never want to be in a hospital. There is no better place to get sick than in a hospital. He said, Greg, trust me, I know. If you ever need surgery, get in, get it done, and get out. I promise you, your home is a better, more safe place to recuperate than a hospital. Now, again, if you disagree with that, you argue with him. I'll tell you his name privately. Okay? But I looked it up just to see if there was anything going on. It's, in fact, somewhat dangerous to go to the hospital. In the United States, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention estimate there are annually roughly 1.7 million hospital-associated infections. From all types of microorganisms, including bacteria, which all combined cause or contribute to 99,000 deaths per year. Okay? Cause or contribute to 99,000 deaths per year. Now, when I first thought of that, I thought, boy, that's not, you know, I'm used to thinking that a hospital is a safe place. You know, it's one of those places you go and you get cured and you get healthy and then you go home. And the idea that you could go to a place and kind of let your guard down and think that everything's okay, at least from a medical physical standpoint, is certainly not the case. Well, what is true with hospitals in our physical life to some degree, okay? And again, we have people here that work at hospitals. And I'm not suggesting, you know, we thank God for hospitals. And we thank the Lord for all of you who work at hospitals too. Okay, because there are times we need surgery and such, and we thank God that in His common grace we have opportunity to get that. So, again, I'm not suggesting they're a bad thing. But in the same way that when you go to a hospital, you need to keep your guard up, when we go through life, we need to keep our guard up. The last three messages we've had from the Gospel according to Mark have all had the same title, that Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, or whatever. It doesn't matter whether you're young, old, what your racial background, income. If you come to Christ in faith and repentance, you will find salvation. And God will forgive you of your sins. Because Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. But I need to quickly add something to that. He's not only the Savior of all who believe, but He is only the Savior of those who believe. And apart from belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. Apart from belief in the truths of the gospel, a person who leaves this world will not end up in heaven. And so this whole issue of belief is incredibly important. I've entitled the message this morning, The Danger of Unbelief. We'll be looking at this account that Mark records for us in chapter 8. Verses 11 through 21, and let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank You that You help us when we come to You and pray in the name of Jesus, prayers that please You. And we know that You're pleased when Your Holy Spirit illumines our mind to understand the words that You've breathed out. So we come to You, Lord, in Jesus' name this morning, asking for Your help to understand Your Word, to submit to Your Word, to practically live out Your Word, and to worship You through it. Lord, would You please help us that even this would be an act of worship. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The danger of unbelief. Have you ever thought, why do so many people reject the gospel? I'm not talking about people that haven't heard the gospel. Obviously, there's people who've never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why do so many people reject it? You hand them a pamphlet, you open up your Bible, you talk to them, and they're just not interested. Is it possible that you're just not doing a good enough job? Is it possible that they just lack evidence? And what we're going to see in the message this morning is a group of people where that's not true of them at all. They do reject Jesus Christ. They do reject the gospel. But it's not because there's just not enough evidence. It's not because they just don't think logically or something like that. The reason they don't put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of unbelief. It's like a cancer that is in a person's body. And there is a presupposition that sinful people have that is contrary to the gospel. And so we never want to think that going through life, people are actually wide open, honest, and just willing to take a look at data and then come to conclusions. And we'll see that even in the text this morning. The first point I want to look at this morning, verses 11 through 13, is we need to recognize the symptoms of unbelief. Notice again, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with Jesus, him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went to the other side. Now you say, who are these people, the Pharisees? They are Jewish leaders. They've already seen miracles. They know what's going on. In fact, if you look back at chapter 7, verse 1, I'm not going to turn there. The whole reason they're there, why aren't they down in Jerusalem where they normally hang out? Because they're checking out Jesus. Because he's doing miracles and a gathering is coming. And a lot of people are believing, and it's a threat to their positions of leadership among the Jewish people. These Pharisees are unbelievers because they choose not to believe. Jesus heads up north. Remember, just kind of a quick review. We read in chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, he comes across the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. She's an unclean woman. She has an unclean spirit. Jesus heals her. Jesus comes across, we read about it in chapter 7, verse 31, the deaf man. Jesus heals him. Matthew records in 15:30, same journey out into Decapolis, he healed many people. And then finally, there's the great miracle we read of chapter 8, verse 1, of his feeding of the 4,000. There is enough evidence for these people to believe. They're not lacking evidence. They just choose not to believe. And what do they do rather than believe? They argue with Jesus. And unbelievers do that all the time. They say, well, the reason I don't believe, I have an argument. See, there's something I just don't get. I don't understand. And that's what they're doing. Now, again, if you remember in context, back in chapter 7, the Jewish leaders, what was their issue? Jesus, your disciples don't follow the teachings of the elders. They go out, they hang out with non-Jews, Gentiles. They're unclean and they don't even wash their hands. Everybody knows you have to wash your hands. That's the rules. And your guys don't do that and they're mad at Jesus. Question, is the argument really about washing hands? No. It's about Jesus. No matter what Jesus does, they will reject it because their hearts are hard and they have not submitted themselves to the truths of the gospel. They've never repented and called out for forgiveness. Have you talked to people at all? You witness to them and they try to give you a hard time for believing the Bible. You know, how could you believe the Bible? There are so many contradictions in the Bible. How can you believe the Bible? I'm not saying it'll always come this way, but not too long ago I said to someone, just trying to begin a gospel conversation, and I mentioned I believe the Bible. He said, really, there are so many contradictions in the Bible. And I said, well, I've heard a lot of people saying that. Could you name one? And that didn't go well because that was kind of the end of the conversation. Now, no doubt some people perhaps would say, here are some contradictions. But that's really not the issue. Guys, please don't think there are people right on the edge of getting saved, but they're studying the Bible with an open heart and they say, boy, that's a contradiction. And then you think, if I could just give them an answer, they'd get saved. It's not that at all. Solve that contradiction, they'll turn to the next one. Because in their heart, they are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Greg, what do people point out for contradictions? Well, I thought I'll just pick one right from the text here, maybe just to give you an idea of the kind of thing that people will point out. Go look in chapter 8, just a couple of verses up where we're from now. Look at verse 10, please. 8:10. Mark records in chapter 8, verse 10, immediately Jesus entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And we really don't know exactly where Dalmanutha is. Different ideas. Now, in Matthew's account of the same event, it says that they went to the region of Magadan, and that would be the area where Mary the Magdalene would be from. So a critic will say, aha, there's an error. Matthew says this, Mark says that, right? Tell me, was it Dalmanutha or was it Magdala? I told you you can't believe the Bible. And see, that's the heart of unbelief. You say, Greg, what do you do with that? There's a lot of times we use different names for the same place, right? I could come up to maybe someone in the congregation and I could say, where does Trinity Bible Church worship? And some of you would say Greer. And I would say, that's right. Then the next guy would say Greenville. And I would say, that's right. We're in the city of Greer. We're in the county of Greenville. Right? Oh, contradiction! No contradiction. You say, what do you think is going on with Dalmanutha? Well, they haven't identified it clearly. It may be, and many people believe this, it's just another way of saying the harbor. And so here's a city, right? And in this city, there's a harbor. And you could say, we're going to the city, we're going to the harbor. It's all the same thing. Unless you're predisposed to reject the truth of Scripture. As the Jewish leaders were. Their issue was not that they really, really want to believe, oh, if they could just figure one thing out. They argue with Jesus, even as people continue to argue with Jesus today. And they demand things, they ask for things, but not out of a heart of faith. It's not like they come to Jesus saying, I have a prayer request and I know you can answer it. Lord, please help me. They ask for signs to test Jesus. Do you see that in the text? Notice verse again, verse 11. The Pharisees came out, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Why? To test him. This is not a legitimate request. This is not a heart of faith that says, I know your God and I have a great need. Please, would you help me? That's not their heart. All they want to do is put him down. All they want to do is prove that he's wrong. They just want to get him out of there so they can go back to being the religious leaders of the Jews. So they demand a sign. Now, I want to be cautious. This does not suggest it's wrong to ask in prayer from a believing heart. It's not wrong to come to Jesus with petitions. In this gospel account, we've read of a number of these already, right? Mark 5:23, Jairus implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter's at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. See, he believed. There's a heart of belief that comes to the Lord and says, please, would you do this? Maybe another one that's more recent in gospel according to Mark. We read about it in chapter 7, right? We read that there was a woman who was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. This was the one that had the daughter. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And what did Jesus do? He granted that because the woman came with the heart of faith. Jesus, I believe you're God. I believe you can do this. I'm coming to you with the heart of faith. Again, faith noun, believe the verb. Jesus, would you do this? This is not to suggest, again, that it's wrong to come to Jesus in faith and ask him to do something. But the religious leaders were coming with very hard, cold hearts, wanting to test the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in fact, the way they were coming is similar to the way Satan came, right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter, that Satan, came and said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And basically, Jesus says, no. Right? That obviously not a heart of faith that wants a Satan trying to tempt, trying to test the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see when people are unbelievers? They openly argue with Jesus. They make demands on Jesus, but not out of hearts of faith. It's because they want to test them and disprove the Bible, disprove the gospel, try to convince people that they're right, no one should be a Christian. That's what's going on. And notice how Jesus responded, verse 12. First, we see an emotional response. It says, sighing deeply in his spirit. It's the only time that word is used in the entire Bible. Sighing deeply. Jesus just... Wow. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Maybe a sigh of frustration, of sadness, a sigh of displeasure. And notice what comes right after that. It says in verse 12, sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no. And that's his answer. No sign will be given to this generation. And Jesus basically is saying, you want a sign? Here's your answer. No. No sign for you. You say, wow, that's pretty rough. Look at verse 13. And then he goes, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. You say, what in the world is Jesus doing? He's dealing with a bunch of people that have no desire to believe. And they're coming and asking for signs, but their hearts are not sincere. And they come to him and say, what do you say? And it's, no. Goodbye. He leaves. You say, was that harsh? It's not harsh. It reminds me of what we've read in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember that recorded for us in Luke 16? Remember, there's the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die. And the rich man dies, goes to hell. And what happens? Lazarus dies and goes to heaven in the bosom of Abraham. And as the account goes, I pick it up in Luke 16, verse 27. And he, right, the rich man, said, I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Why? For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I'm in a place of torment. It's horrible. Please send him so my five brothers don't have to come. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. To put that in the vernacular, you know what we would say today? They have a Bible. You know, Father Abraham, I don't want my brothers here. Please, a great sign. Can't we have a big sign? If somebody came back from the dead, that would do it. Abraham said, no, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. They have the Bible. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Listen to this answer in verse 31. But he said to them, if they do not listen to the Bible, Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Some of you have friends, I have very close people that I love greatly, that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the things I have to remind myself, it's not a lack of information. It's not because I'm not good enough in how I present the gospel. It's not that I haven't found the right tract. It's not that they have just one issue and if I could only answer it, it's a heart problem. And they are choosing not to believe. And that's what's going on in this situation with the Jewish leaders. We have to recognize the symptoms of unbelief. People arguing with Jesus, people demanding a sign, but not sincerely. I think most of us know the name Ted Turner. That would be a name that we're familiar with. A billionaire, a founder of CNN, that whole media enterprise, right? It was quite a few years ago that Ted Turner was quoted as calling Christianity a religion for losers. He called some of his own religious employees Jesus freaks. He was a committed and outspoken atheist, and he once was named Humanist of the Year. You say, why? Was it because that he came to the Bible? No, he was angry. He was very angry with God, and he says this himself. He rejected all religion because his younger sister died of lupus when they were both very young. And when his younger sister passed away, in anger, he just said, I want nothing to do with it, and proclaimed himself an atheist. See, again, we're not talking about a person who studied the Bible and said, wow, this contradiction has me, alleged contradiction has me hung up. You know, this is something. No, it was he came to a decision. Now, what's interesting is he has more recently apologized for all of those statements because he now believes in God. I'm not saying he's a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope that's true. But he now is working with liberal Christian churches to use his wealth to help needy people in countries that have great needs. And I hope for his benefit, that's because he's become a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but what was the issue for him initially? Again, there's this great deep presupposition. That's what unbelief looks like, and we need to recognize its symptoms. You might think, what's the big deal? I mean, there are a lot of people who don't believe. Does it really matter? I mean, we want them to believe. But does it really influence me at all? And according to this text, the answer would be yes, because we not only need to recognize the symptoms of unbelief, guys, we need to beware of the influence of unbelief. Notice, please, verse 14, verse 15. It says in verse 14, Mark 8, they'd forgotten to take bread. So here they are in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, Jesus speaking, watch out! Beware of what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod and the people that followed Herod. Those would be the Herodians. What is Jesus saying? You need to beware. You need to be cautious about the danger of unbelief. Now, verse 15 has the word leaven twice. You say, but what is the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Herodians? It's that which they were teaching. It's false teaching that spreads like leaven. The context makes that very clear. And if that weren't enough, the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, puts it there. Jesus, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread. He didn't mean it literally, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Mark chapter 16, verses 11 to 12. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? He's making the point that there is false teaching that's rooted in unbelief. And we as believers need to beware of this false teaching. I need to be cautious. You need to be cautious. Now, there's many different kinds of unbelief. Just in the text here, notice what he says. He names two. Leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of Herod. In the parallel account, he also has their Sadducees. We have at least three different types of false belief. Who are the Pharisees? They're the far right. They're the religious right. They're the legalistic Jewish religious power brokers. Those are the Pharisees. Who are the Sadducees? They're the Jewish left. They would be the liberals, the social elite. And then who are the Herodians? Very politically tied to Herod. These three groups hating one another, having nothing in common except they're all against the gospel. And they're all against Jesus Christ. And they all teach very bad things. And Jesus calls their teaching, again, verse 15, two times. It's like leaven. Now, leaven in some translations, they translate it yeast, and that would be fine. is I understand that it's maybe just a little bit different than that. It's actually the dough that has the yeast in it. And I'm certainly not a baker, but as I understand, what one would do is one would have a large batch of dough that hasn't been baked yet. And it's risen already. The dough has risen. Hope that's right. And you take a clump of that and you set it aside because it's leavened, and then you bake the rest of it and you have bread. And then what do you do next batch? Well, you make a new batch of dough and you take that previous lump and you mix it into the dough, and that leaven, the yeast in that leavened dough, will slowly spread throughout all of the dough. And so it's called leaven because it spreads, because it influences. There are many different kinds of unbelief. But what Jesus wants us to understand is all of it is equally contagious. All of it is equally harmful. Unbelief is a serious thing. And whether it's the Sadducees, whether it's the Pharisees, whether it's the Herodians, Jesus is telling people in the boat with him, beware, because it can get you. Guys, if you're one of Jesus' followers right there in the boat with him, and you need to beware, I promise you, we need to beware. There's a lot of false teaching going on in the world. Beware. And just like we would go to a hospital and say, you know what, I'm glad for the whatever the doctor's going to do to help me with the surgical procedure or something. There's a lot of bad stuff in here, and it could affect me. Now, we don't have Sadducees today, Pharisees in that sense, Herodians. But we have people that are teaching false doctrine. And we must be aware of people teaching false doctrine. You say, people like who? People like the recently elected Pope Francis, who on May 22nd of this year, may I quote? The Lord has redeemed all of us. All of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, even atheists? Yes, even atheists, everyone. And this blood makes us children of God of the first class. He continues, just do good, and we'll all find a meeting place. Guys, that's a quote from the Pope. The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed atheists. You don't even need to know God. You don't even need to believe in God. And you're okay. You say, what is that? That's unbelief. It's just not within Catholic circles, right? Be careful about the books that you read, right? Best-selling work, Good Without God. Greg Epstein is a humanist chaplain at Harvard. And there are people saying, wow, on the New York Times bestseller list, maybe I should pick up this book and read it. Be careful. It's like going into a hospital and not washing your hands and saying everything's fine. Beware of the leaven of unbelief. Now, in our culture, to be frank, probably pop icons, right, movie stars and whatnot, or maybe I would think more influential than religious teachers most of the time, right? Many of us have enjoyed watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and we're familiar with the character Gandalf. You say, who is that in real life? That's Sir Ian McKellen, a committed atheist who says the only reason he doesn't spend more time promoting his atheistic beliefs is he's decided that he would rather promote his homosexual beliefs. He's a committed homosexual. So he believes it goes homosexuality number one and atheism number two. Beware of the dangers of unbelief. These are people that some would find easy to listen to because of whatever they've done. Or maybe some will recognize the name Daniel Radcliffe, the star of the Harry Potter series, who declares in 2009, quote, I'm an atheist, but I'm relaxed about it. Now, listen to this. I don't preach my atheism, but I sure have a huge amount of respect for people who do. You say people like whom? He then quotes from Richard Dawkins, the author of the well-known book, The God Delusion. And these are books that are filled with unbelief that acts like leaven when people expose themselves to them. And the word of God is, beware. This is dangerous. These are the kind of things that, like leaven, spread and they're contagious. If I could quote from Hebrews, and we looked at this in a Sunday school class this morning. The author of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, talking to the assembled church, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take care, brethren. Hey, I'm saved. It's fine. No big deal. Right? I mean, I could go to the hospital. I'd never pick up a bug. It's fine. And the author of Hebrews says, no, no. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. In fact, we need to do more than just take care. It continues in verse 13 of Hebrews 3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will persevere in that faith. And so what do we need to do as believers? We come together, even on a day like today. And we come together not merely to worship the Lord, even though we do come to worship the Lord. There's another reason, guys, why we come. It's called edification. What should be going on? We should have a ministry to one another. There are people even sitting near you this morning. And just like you, they struggle with sin. Just like me, we all struggle with sin. And it's easy to be infected by unbelief. And so we come together to worship the Lord. But more than that, we come together to encourage one another. Keep following Jesus Christ. Keep reading the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. Keep believing the Word. Keep trusting in God. And that's what the body of Christ does as we encourage one another. I mentioned this in Sunday school. We, with technology and such, I could stay home. You could stay home this morning, download a sermon, download a couple of songs, read your Bible and worship God in your living room all by yourself. And that would be worship. God would be pleased with that. You know, nothing special about this room. But you know what you can't do at home? You can't come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them or receive their encouragement to keep following Jesus Christ. Beware of the influence of unbelief. You know, some of us as believers, we're very careful. If you go to the store, you buy food, you wash it, maybe, you know, fresh vegetables. Or if it comes in a sealed container, you want to make sure the seal's on there tight, right? And there might be a little thing like on top of the peanut butter, you know, if there's not an inner seal, don't use this. We wash our hands before eating. Some of you in your purse right now have hand sanitizer. That's not a bad thing. And yet the same people who do this go to a public university and take a class in the Bible as literature taught by a non-believing professor. And I just go, wow. Beware. Beware. What are you doing? This is dangerous. Beware about the books you read. Beware of the television shows you watch. Shows that mock Christian values, where the person who believes in God is made to look like an idiot, and the person who embraces immorality is the hero. And you say, but it's funny. Beware. There's leaven in that loaf. You say, Greg, so what are we supposed to do? Just all limit ourselves to sports and Duck Dynasty. right? Maybe, yeah. I don't know, okay?
You see, I don't even know what that is.
To be frank, I didn't until very recently, okay? But with all sincerity, beware. Beware of the influence of unbelief. Why? Because of our third and final point, this matter, because faith in Christ matters more than food. Notice what the Lord Jesus says here, beginning in verse 16. They, after Jesus said, beware, watch out, beware of the leaven, the Pharisees, the Herodians, verse 16, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. See, they didn't get it. And Jesus, aware of this, verse 17, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. They answered, they remembered. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. Here's the key, verse 21. He was saying to them, do you not understand? Notice verse 17. Do you not yet understand? Verse 21, do you not yet understand? You say, what is Jesus trying to help them understand? That faith in Christ matters more than food. He was trying to say, don't be overly concerned with the physical. I say, Jesus saying, look out for leaven. And they're thinking, what? Don't we have enough bread? And he's saying, you don't get it. Now, that doesn't mean bread doesn't matter. It obviously matters, right? He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. We have physical needs. But what the Lord is trying to help them to understand, I think, is that bodily exercise profits a little, but only a little. We shouldn't be overly concerned with the physical. Again, I want to be cautious. A lot of biblical teaching on the importance of good stewardship. We should take care of our bodies. It does matter for a short period of time in this world. But there is something that matters much more. It's the spiritual. We should be eternally concerned with the spiritual. The leaven of unbelief can destroy a person, and that person in his unbelief could end up separated from Jesus Christ in hell forever. And whether he had a lot of bread or not, or ate healthy or exercised, even though those are good things to do, is part of working out our salvation, all of that won't matter one day. But whether you leave this world believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or not will matter. Beware. That's God's word for us this morning. Beware. Guys, we're talking about big stakes. We're talking about eternal destiny. Beware. I mentioned this in Sunday school. But a brother here just told me recently that he grew up with three really close guys. They did everything together. Four of them. Four guys. They went to Christian school together. They went to church together. Best he knew, they were all on the same page. You say, what happened? Well, life has gone on. He's roughly in my age category. And now out of the four, he's the only one claiming to be a Christian. He's the only one faithful in church. He's the only one that married a believing wife. He's the only one that seems to have some fruit of the Spirit. You say, what's up with the other three? He can't figure it out. He would have never guessed it. We must beware. There are people writing books. There are professors in universities who con it a funny thing to try to destroy the faith of people. Beware. The story was told, I've read this in multiple places, of a professor, I won't name the school, he's a professor of philosophy, a deeply committed atheist. It seemed his primary goal in the semester was to prove to his students that God did not exist. His students were somewhat afraid to argue with him because he was so intelligent, he had impeccable logic. Sure, some tried to argue in class at times, but no one had really gone against him in any real way. His reputation was just too strong. At the end of every semester on the last day, and all of the students expected this, he would say to his class of sometimes 300 students, listen closely. You've had me for a whole semester. If there's anyone here who still believes in Jesus, won't you now stand up? And in the 20 years of this teaching, no one ever stood up. And it goes on to say, no doubt there were Christians, had to be some Christians in there that were just so intimidated, they wouldn't stand up. And they knew what he would do. I'll continue. This is what he would say. Anyone who believes in God is a fool. If God really existed, then he could stop what I'm about to do. He could stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task to prove that he is God, and yet he can't do it. And that's what he would do. The idea is if anybody dared to stand up and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, he would say, great, if God is really real, then let him stop this piece of chalk. And he would just, in front of the whole class, say, look, and he would take the piece of chalk and he would let it go and he would break. He says, see, so where's your God? That's what he did. One year there was a freshman who was a Christian. He knew exactly what the professor believed. He was required to take the class for his major. He was very afraid. But for 3 months straight, he had prayed about what he knew would come at the end of the semester. And he prayed that God would give him courage. No matter what the professor said, what the class thought, he prayed. And the day came. The professor, the atheist professor, stood up and said, and everybody knows what's coming, if there's anyone here who still believes in God, stand up. And the 300 people just looked, total silence, and then shock, as one person, this young man, stood up. And the professor said, you fool. If God existed, he would keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground. And the professor, as he grabbed the piece of chalk, it slipped out of his fingers and it fell into the cuff of his coat and then gently landed on the pleat of his pants and went down the pleat of his pants where it landed on the toe of his shoe and then rolled gently onto the floor without breaking. And the professor, as the story was told, had nothing to say. He simply walked out of class. I say the second part to encourage you that God's able to do that. I say the first part because that is normal. Don't think that an odd thing. There are professors, there are authors, there are famous actors and religious leaders who desire to ruin the faith of people. And it's a dangerous thing. And we must all beware. In summary this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, does it matter who I am? No, he's the Savior of all who believe. Jew, Gentile, regardless of your race, economic, educational background. Put faith in Christ, find forgiveness. He's the Savior of all who believe. But remember, guys, he's the Savior only of those who believe. So we as a group of believers coming together and worshiping the Lord, you say, what must we do? We must beware. We must beware of unbelief and take seriously the scripture that tells us, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We not only need to beware of unbelief, but guys, we need to get burdened for our brothers and sisters. And we need to encourage those who believe to keep believing. We need to keep assembling, right? Remember, you are not a church and I am not a church. What's the word church mean? The word church really means assembly. Why do we assemble? For more than one reason, but here's one of the key ones. Because I need to be encouraged to keep believing and you need to be encouraged to keep believing, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's God's word for us from the Gospel according to Mark. I've noticed it's only been in the last couple of years that when I do hospital visitation, it seems in both major hospitals and their sub-satellite hospitals, In every room now, I'm seeing a sign that says something like this. This might not be an exact quote. It's okay to ask a health professional if he's washed his hands. It's okay. It's not offensive. The stakes are high. Beware. Just ask. That's what the hospitals are saying. And that's what we as God's people need to understand. Beware of the leaven of unbelief. Father, You have spoken to us this morning through Your Word. We pray, Lord, by Your grace that Your people would not be complacent. Lord, there is a spiritual battle that rages for the hearts and souls of people. Lord, we live in a world of unbelief. We have hearts that are prone towards unbelief. We pray, Lord, by Your grace and for Your glory, You would help us to beware of unbelief, even as Jesus taught. And we'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.